Okay, should we pray again? Let's pray one more time as we come to God's Word. Father God, thank you that you're a speaking God. Thank you that you show us what you're like. Please teach us now. Give us the food we need. Build us up. Encourage us. Point us to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Now, this is the one point today where I'm going to say to you, please do not look at your Bible. It's tempting now to look, isn't it? Please don't look. Please don't look at your sheets, because I want to ask you a question without referring down to your sheets, without referring to the Bible. For the pedantic among you, no, you can't look at your phone either. I want to ask you a question. This is a question I'm not going to get you to speak out loud. Just have a think on your own. The question is this. What is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? No looking down. I'm not gonna get you to say that. I just have a little think. I just want just to have a little think. Okay. Second question. Those two stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, you might have heard of in the Old Testament. If you're just to think, what was written on them? Can you go from beginning to end as best you can? Okay, two stone tablets, the table of the covenant, the old Ten Commandments. What was written on them? From start to finish, as best you can. I'm not going to get you to shout out because I don't want to kind of catch people out. Just hopefully get us thinking a little bit. People had a think? Okay, we'll come back to that. I've deliberately started by talking about commandments. And as we begin, even as we're talking commandments, I wonder what your experience of that is. Commandments, law, teaching, instruction. How do you respond to that? Is it, you think, arbitrary rules? Like those signs in the playground where they ban every kind of fun behaviour. Just kind of arbitrary rules meant to limit fun, spoil a life. It's just someone on heart. Maybe commandments for us has that kind of resonance within us. Maybe for others it's commandments. Well, things you do to become acceptable to God, perhaps. It's quite a common view, I would guess. Many people looking into Christianity might think that's what it's about. Maybe commandments, things you do to do the right things and you'll get to heaven. Maybe. Or maybe we think, aha, now I know. If anything I know about commandments, I know it's not that. They're definitely not the way to get to heaven. But then what is their place in the Christian life? Maybe we're aware, maybe we've not quite hit on it yet, but we're not quite sure what the answer is. There's problems with seeing them as arbitrary rules or ways to get to God. But what is the role of commandments in the Christian life? And you might well be thinking, what on earth has this got to do with our hearts, which is the topic of today, isn't it? Let me come to Jesus' teaching on the greatest commandment. And just again, think of what our answer was. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noting that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him. So a teacher of the law, someone came to Jesus and said, this is Mark 12:28, but it's so short, just listen if you want. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. There's something of a shock there. I'm guessing, I won't get people to speak out, but what's the greatest commandment? Most people are thinking love God, love neighbour. Maybe you thought that. And there's a sense that's right. But interesting, it's not here in Mark where Jesus began. He starts before that. Those 10 tables, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, how do they begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in the land of Egypt. You shall have no gods before me. It begins not with the commandment, but with the story that they fit into. Someone says, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? It's almost as if Jesus says, you know what, I'm not going to answer that question yet because you'll misunderstand it and you'll think, great, I now know what to do. So Jesus says, what's the most important commandment? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Understand who God is. And then any commandments, any of these fit after that. The Ten Commandments, again, you'll have no other gods before me, is not the first thing written, because the first thing written is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery in Egypt. In other words, I'm the God who rescued you. This is what I've done for you. Now in response, this is how to live. Can you see the difference? One is commandments lead to some kind of blessing from God. Jesus is saying, no, get the story right. Understand what God has done, who he is. Here is the Lord our God is one, and we'll look at more at what that means. Then the commandment follows. It's interesting, at the end of Deuteronomy, there's a little bit where it says, if your children ask you, what is the meaning of all these commandments? They've been taught all these commandments. You think, why shouldn't I mix fabrics? Don't mix two fabrics. All these strange laws, don't have parapets in a roof, do have parapets in your roofs, rather. These different laws that may seem hard to understand. What is the meaning of all these laws? You are to say to them, we were slaves in Egypt, but the Lord rescued us. You think, what? No, that still hasn't explained the mixed cloth thing. But the point is, the commandments, they must be understood in the light of the story, what God has done. We were slaves. And we're going to think of how this plays into our hearts. So we get this most important command, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is one, I don't think so much just meaning there is only one God, but I think one in the sense of he's unique, he's better, he's supreme. He is incomparable. There's no one like the Lord. There are other so-called gods. We saw in the previous passage, Baal is a so-called god. He's a claimant to the title God, but put him next to the Lord. No, the Lord is unique, incomparable, so much better, greater. And the Lord, if you've got the translation here, you sometimes see Lord in capital letters referring to God's saving name. It's the God who's committed himself to his people. And so when they say commandments, Jesus says, no, don't start with commandments. That's not the place to begin. If you're here looking into the Christian faith, it's not quite the place to begin. Begin with who God is. Commandments flow out of that. I was at a wedding a while back. I play music, and one of the things I love doing is playing music at weddings. And one of the best things about it is often the way it's organised, you end up being almost the closest person to the bride and groom, so you just get the best view in the house. And I was playing at this wedding, and it was in London, and for some reason my wife and daughter couldn't come, so I'd gone there and I was playing piano, and I got to sit at the piano throughout, so just I was kind of, you know, they were here and I was about there, so I had best view in the house, saw absolutely everything. And it's great because I got to hear the stage directions that the minister kind of gave, not just everything that's said publicly, but the quiet words to the bride and groom. I failed miserably, by the way, because of course the one question I got asked when I got back to my wife, what did she ask me? No idea. I said, I'm pretty sure it was white. I failed miserably as a husband. That's what she wanted to know. I had no idea. But one thing I did hear was, as the bride and groom were there, and they come to the big moment, they come to the vows, the promises they make to each other. And they're standing at the front. We've sung. It's glorious. And they're standing there. And then the minister just leaned forward, just covered his microphone and said, now turn and face one another before you make the vows. And it struck me. At one level, it's just sort of that's, you know, you turn and face one another. But I just thought, they're about to make what probably humanly speaking are the biggest promises you can make. To be with you. Better, worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health, till death do us part. They're about to make these big promises. And you think, that's a huge thing to do. Why would you make such unconditional promises? I will do this no matter what. Turn and face one another. Because you know the other person. That's why. Turn and face one another and go, ah, yes. Because it's this person. I wouldn't just make these promises to anyone, but because it's this person here. Turn and face one another. And that's the context for the promises. I think Jesus is saying that here. Commandments, if you think about them without understanding who God is, they might seem very severe, very arbitrary. But once you turn and face God, suddenly they make sense. You say to the husband or the wife as they're making the promises, do they seem like big promises? You know, are you thinking maybe you should just kind of cross your fingers for something? No, it's because of who it is. I know this person. And I want, because of who they are, I want to do these things for them. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Someone says commandments. Jesus says, understand the story first. The Lord is one. Understand his character. And then we can talk commandments, which are this. Love the Lord your God with your heart, with your mind. Sorry, with your heart and soul and your mind and your strength. And there we get heart. If Jesus says, love God with your heart. And it might seem at this point a slightly strange thing to command. Certain things are easy to do. I've got I haven't got my phone now. I've got a to-do list app. I forget things all the time. My daughter says, Daddy's a forgetter. Very true, I'm a forgetter. And so I write things down, I write myself. No, I've got a to-do list. And so I'll put certain things go on the to-do list. I've got a recurring 9:30 Monday evening, put the bins out, because that gets forgotten all the time. But 9:30 on a Monday evening, bing! Oh, bins out. Good. And I can do it and I can tick it off. Shall I tell you what's not on my to-do list? Love my wife. Something I need to do, but it's not quite like putting the bins out. It's not just an item on the list that I can tick. It's a strange thing in a one sense to be commanded to love. You think, well, if I was commanded to do, I get that, but commanded to love. But I guess it's a response to who God is. That's the whole point. Turn and face God, see what he's like. And then love is the natural response. So when Christians obey God, it's because they've understood who he is. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. We understand who he is, and so we love. It's a response to who God is. Interesting, I think our obedient actions can help grow our love as well. I think it's that funny thing, love is not simply the things we do, but it's not less than that. Part of the way I love my wife is putting the bins out and the sort of day-to-day, washing up and these kind of things. It's not limited to that, but sometimes you do those, and that's part of how you grow your love. And so part of it for God is we meet with his people. We pray to him. And God uses that to be loving him with our heart, our soul, our mind and strength. I think the point isn't understanding exactly what those different bits of us are, but rather love him with all we are. Just love him with our whole being. Thoughts, hearts, attitude, mind, all these things. Love God. And I guess the danger at this point is we think, maybe as a preacher, I could think, I have my opportunity. So, how's your love? How's your love today? Are you loving God? And it becomes a beat up, it becomes a challenge. It's one of my least favourite words, by the way, in the Christian challenge. We love challenge. I don't think that's what's going on here. Because I think it's see who God is and our love is supposed to flow from that. And so I prefer this. This is Robert Murray McShane. He puts it this way. For every look you take at yourself, take 10 at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his sunbeams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And repose in his mighty arms. I don't think the focus of this passage is to look within. If our love for God is cold, and it might be that, might be we're here today thinking, my heart is not 100% for God. I'm not heart, soul, mind and strength. I'm not loving God with all I am. Maybe I'm aware I have got idols. There are rivals for God in my heart. The answer is not at this point to look within. In one sense, we're sort of looking at the solution to some of what we saw in the last session. The answer is not look within. It's not think, I can dredge some love if I try. Come on, I'm just going to do it. No, look to him. Don't look within for love. Look to him. And as we see him, we realise he is altogether lovely, and that warms our heart to him. I used to work with an American colleague. He was a guy in his 60s, a bright, bright man. And he lived in the UK about 30, 40 years. And one day, in the office, and he was there just gazing intently at his computer screen. He said, Matt, come over here. I need your help with something. And those weren't words he said often. I mean, I think he should have said that daily. But anyway, he said, Matt, I need your help with something. I thought, what? This bright guy, what can I help him with? And he was there, intently looking at this computer screen. There's this big, big green circle. And it's got these writing on it like, silly point, long leg, cover, bowler, wicketkeeper, and he was just there going, what on earth? He said, Matt, explain this game of cricket to me. What is going on? And he wanted an introduction to the game, and he just couldn't make head or tail of it. He said, do people do all of these at once? And I said, no, there's 11 players, and you choose. And he'd been in the UK for, I'd say, 30 years probably. And he realised that Brits love cricket, English people love cricket. And he thought, I need to understand the game. I need to have some love for the national game. He's a British citizen now, had got his citizenship, all very exciting. So he thought, I need to love cricket. And he basically had two choices. He could either think, I'm just going to look within my American soul until I find some love. I'm just going to look for some love for cricket within there. No, he didn't. He said, I'm going to get to know the game. If I want to love cricket, get to know the game. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to go to a game. I'm going to talk to people who love it. That's how he came to love cricket, by understanding it more. If our love for God is cold, don't look within. Understand him better and see if that doesn't grow our love. Don't look within. Look at him. And so, session one, we perhaps did a little bit of introspection. We were thinking about idols, and there's a right place for that. But I think Jesus is encouraging us here, love God, but that comes from first, like the bride and groom, turn and face. See what God's like, and love is the natural overflow. Two books in the bookstall, by the way, that if you're thinking, okay, good, how do I do that? Two books I think are excellent for this. Well, three. The third one, I'm not sure if I could see it. The Pleasure of God by John Piper. I couldn't see that there. No. The other two by Mike Reeves, Christ Our Life and The Good God. Both short, fantastic books to help us see just how wonderful God are. I end up loving God more from having read those books. So there'd be my recommendations if you want to take it further. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind and strength. All we are, because we turn and face him and see what he's like. And it feels like we should stop there. What's the greatest commandment? Love God. But Jesus doesn't. He feels a bit sneaky. He's like it's like a preacher when they get asked for 5 minutes and they give 10. Jesus got asked for one commandment, he gives two. And I think it's because he just holds them together and says you can't separate these. Love God and love your neighbour as yourself. The second is so bound up with the first. Because love for God is expressed in love for others. And this is so significant. Why so many commands in the Old Testament? Read through Leviticus, read through Deuteronomy. It's full of commands. And you think, why so many commands? And not the only answer, but one very biblical answer is because God loves people. And so many of those laws were about how you treat people. If we're individualistic, we see, my, what a list of laws. I have to build parapets on my roof so people don't fall off, and I have to do all these things. And actually, so many of them were just about loving other people. Because God says, if you love me, that's going to flow out in how you treat others. A friend of mine works in some kind of statistics office somewhere. He sees a lot of census data as part of his role. And he was telling me how increasingly the box that people tick on the census to describe their sort of religious affiliation or something, the box that's increasingly on the rise is this: it's spiritual but not religious. And I guess maybe some of us here might describe ourselves as that. Maybe we've got friends who describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. And I think what people mean by that is, I like the God stuff, but I don't like the church stuff. I have God, but not, I kind of want it to be me and God. And that'll do, not any of this other stuff. And maybe there's, they've had some bad experiences with church, and that's fine. But biblically, there's you can't have just the God stuff without the other people's stuff. Used to go on holiday with a group of friends just after university. We started going on holiday together. I don't know, it's about 10 of us, and we'd go to France, find a house, go on holiday together, and we're all single at the time. And gradually more, as the years went on, there'd be more people getting married. But basically, it was the same crowd of people until I realised that some people here know exactly who I'm talking about, but never mind, I'll persevere with the illustration. At least I'm saying nice things about them, for the record, let it be. But anyway, my friend Luke announced this year, would it be all right if Mary came on the holiday as well? And we said, oh, how interesting, Luke. And he said, yes, I'd quite like Mary to come on the holiday. And actually, by the time she came on the holiday, they're engaged. And he had that slightly awkward moment in that relationship with a friend. What do you think, Luke? Love him. Great friend. Love going on holiday with him. But we don't know Mary. We might not like Mary. What if she's really irritating? And so it's tempted to say, and they're, you know, engaged and they're married, Luke, you can come, but could you leave your wife at home? She's just dull. Thankfully, we like Mary. It's all okay. We prefer Mary to Luke. But we like Mary. It's okay. But just think how rude that would be if you say, Luke, do you want to come over? But sorry, you can't bring your wife. How outrageous. Scandalous. And actually, the picture of God and his people is a husband and wife. How scandalous to say, God, I'll have you, but I don't want your wife, the church. If we say to Luke, you can come, but Mary ain't coming, is he going to show up? If we say to God, yeah, I want you, but I don't want the church, it's not a great place to be. Because God said, love me, but love other people. Because God loves people. And so he says, love for me will be expressed in love for one another. In fact, if you've been united to me, you've been united to one another. That's why the brothers and sisters language is used in Scripture. Well, how can we be doing this? How can we be loving God with our whole heart? How can we be loving our neighbours as ourselves? It gets really practical, I think. We increasingly see it's not just having some spiritual time, having some Christian time, but actually when we're helping with Sunday school, when we're clearing up at the end of church, the tea and coffee, and we go and wash up just because someone needs to do it. When we make a phone call because we haven't seen someone for a while and we think, hope they're doing okay. Maybe they've not been in church for a while. We think, is everything okay? Maybe I'll just check on how they're doing. Really practical ways. It's not just sort of pious thoughts about God. Part of the way we love God is by loving his people. And actually, isn't, at one sense, that's hard. But another sense, how freeing, because I think I'd love to love God more. Wouldn't I have loved to be, you know, Mary and Martha were, you know, Mary got to kind of serve for him and Martha sat at his feet. And you think, I'd love to have the opportunity to serve Jesus. You know, I'd love to have had the opportunity to care for his needs. I'd love, you know, when he was alone, just at his trial, about to go to the cross, I'd love to have been there for him when no one else was. What a privilege that would have been. And Jesus says, well, every time you do that for one of the least of these, you do it for me. You do have that opportunity. To visit me in prison, you've got that opportunity. There are brothers and sisters in prison. You have the opportunity when someone's lonely to call them, to go round. A family member, a church family member. You've got that opportunity to show love in practical ways. So at one level we can hear the encouragement to be fully orbed in our love. But in another sense, it's a gift, isn't it? The Lord says, you know what, actually, your love for me isn't just on Sunday when you're singing praise. Actually, when you just do just the really simple things of loving a brother and sister, you're doing that for me. And that's a wonderful thing. And I treasure it and I value it. And so it gets really practical. So on the sort of think it through questions, which I think in small groups, we'll probably have a look through these. But I've just got there, you know, five things. What could we do under the headings of love God, love neighbour, that we might, God, he might pray to grow our love for him? You know, what can we do practically? What little act of service might we do out of love? And as we do it, might even just grow our love even more. So the duty and desire of our hearts is love for God. But I hope we hear this right. This isn't supposed to be challenge. Jesus says, first understand who God is. And so if you look into the Christian faith, that's where to start. Look at who God is. Because if you just think, what does God want from me? That won't make sense without understanding who he is. But for those of us who've been Christians a while, and we wanted to grow in the Christian faith, let's not just think it's about behaviour modification and doing more and more things. Think, no, understand God more, and everything flows from that. If your love for God is cold, don't look to your own heart. Don't look within for love. But look to God. Look to the heart of God shown in Jesus Christ. And so we began by thinking about commandments and where they fit. I hope we see there's a no to legalism here. Legalism in the sense of commandments of just sort of imposed arbitrary rules to spoil our fun. No, God is good. Interesting. Deuteronomy, why these commands? Well, you were slaves, but now you're free. Actually, this is what freedom looks like. This is the way to wholeness. This is the way to flourishing. That's what we all want in life, isn't it? We want to be flourishing human beings. And actually, what does that look like? We think maybe it looks like chasing after an idol. That just drains us. Actually, flourishing looks like serving God. Serving God is true freedom. So it's not legalism. These commandments are not imposed, but no, they're actually, someone said, do we have to serve God? He said, I don't refer to it that way. I say we get to. I like that. We get to obey God and discover that is the best way to live. There's certainly a no to moralism. The order is God saves us, and then what we do is a response. And we need to get that right. It's not things we do to earn favour. And so as Christians, I'd encourage us to look to God, understand him afresh. That's, if we want, to improve our hearts, we want our hearts to be more devoted to him, don't spend time looking at our own hearts. Look to Christ, look to God, celebrate him, delight in what he's done, just meditate on these things. And then I'd say get on with practical service. Get on with loving God's people. Getting on with loving God in these very practical ways as we care for others. Let me end with a quote from McShane again. For every look you take at yourself, take 10 at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his sunbeams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. And repose in his mighty arms. Let me pray. Father, thank you that the story of the Bible is not so much our love, but that you first loved us. Thank you that any commands, any obedience is all in the context of what you have first done for us. Supremely, Jesus Christ dying for us to make us yours. As we consider and gaze on that truth, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth, please help us to see your heart. That as we turn and face you, service of you is the natural thing, the thing we obviously would want to do because we see how good you are. And we pray that would overflow in practical ways, particularly to your people, particularly to the least and the neediest, that in serving them, we might be serving Jesus Christ. And we ask in his name. Amen.